If you have not found the humor of Tim Hawkins, that guy is amazing. So he's got a lot of great stuff out there. And certainly some things that we thought were pertinent to our discussion today, because we're talking about men and women and male and female and the kind of interaction of these things. But we're going to start off, I'm going to quiz you a little bit here, okay? So differences between men and women. So I'm going to give you a question, and you're going to tell me whether this is true more for men or more true for women, all right? So here's the first one. Of men and women, who hears better? Do men hear better? Who says men? Men, a couple of the men do. Women? Oh, wow, we have double hands going up. The correct answer on this one is yes, it is true. Women do hear better. In fact, women have 11% more neurons than men in the brain center for language and hearing. But interesting enough, and this is the honest truth, that in this exact same study, they discovered that men can more easily block out white noise and repetitive sound. I wasn't so good in the first verse, but really my goal is just not to get in trouble today. That's my main goal. Jenny, I love you. So question two, differences between men and women. Who has a stronger response to the anticipation of pain? Who has a stronger response to the anticipation of pain? Who says women? Who says men? The correct answer is women. Women have a stronger response to the anticipation of pain. Okay, third one here. Who overestimates their ability? Some of you laugh like as if I'm asking the stupidest question on planet Earth. Okay, who says it's men that overestimate their ability? And who says it's women that overestimate their ability? I'm seeing a pattern here with the hands going up. The correct answer on this one, it is men. Men do overestimate their ability. In fact, when they do studies on this, it's actually kind of shocking how much we overestimate our ability to do various things. But there was something that was revealed in this study that was very, very interesting. And that's that when men and women, they looked at this as some of the challenges to equality in pay for men and women doing the exact same job, is that when men apply for a position, 57% of men ask for more money in the hiring process compared to only 7% of women ask for more money. Guys, I guess, you know, we go to the interview, I'm worth way more than that, kick down. Women, I guess, they just don't want to offend, or they just, it's what's being offered, it's what I'll take. So they say some of the differences between men and women in pay have something to do with this as well, that just men just flat out say, I want more money than that, and tend to get that, versus if you don't ask, you don't get it. Let's see. Who reads subtle emotion better? Who reads subtle emotion better? Men? Women? Yeah, women. Women read subtle emotion better. In fact, they say that women can recognize sadness in a face 90% of the time, while men can only be able to subtly recognize sadness in a face 40% of the time. And if it's their wife, only 15% of the time. In this study, they discovered that women have more oxytocin in their brain, which is, they have discovered, is one of the things that impacts this. And when you give a man a dose of oxytocin, he can better empathize and see subtle expressions after that dose. Fascinating. So women, you ever need your man to just really understand, you just got right in the neck, a little oxytocin, he'll be like a puppy dog. Interesting, kind of how just those chemical changes or differences in us. Okay, who is more likely to fall in love at first sight? Men? Women? The correct answer is men. That's right. Women's brains, they have discovered, are basically set up to be a little bit more cautious when it comes to picking a potential mate. Men, on the other hand, they say almost completely, and this is, it's generalizing, but almost in that 90 percentile, men go completely by visual stimulation and know immediately whether this person is your future potential mate. I mean, we just like right down to it right now. But women a lot more cautious with that. All right, last one. Who's better at navigation? Who says it's men? And who says it's women? Oh, God, this pattern is like a cage match right here. Okay, this one may surprise you a little bit because the answer is actually both. But the reason why is because each one emphasizes a different aspect of navigation when they're navigating. Women, they have discovered, tend to, for the most part, use landmarks as navigation. Their brains use landmarks. They said you can generally tell this by an individual who is, not only looking for turn at this or turn at that, like an object that you're turning at, but also when they're using a paper map, as they drive, the map also spins. If you've ever noticed that, make a right-hand turn and the whole map goes right-hand. That's more landscape navigation. But men generally use distance. It's the way it's kind of spatial. So there's a distance that we're going. And so I'm not always so concerned about that. In fact, not really concerned about any instructions to anything. In fact, I do know one guy. It's kind of funny because I do think GPS and map applications have saved a lot of marriages. But there's one guy that I know that he was so frustrated, he was so happy when he discovered that he could change the voice on his navigation from a woman to a man. He said, I just hate this woman always telling me where to turn. He had some issues he had to work out. But so I guess depending on what you need, there's that kind of navigation. In fact, I can remember when I was a kid, and I was learning to walk to school. My mom walked it with me 2 or 3 times. And one of my navigation points was a parked truck. Now, in my mother's defense, I don't think that thing ran. It was there all 2 years I walked that route. That truck was always there. But yeah, so it's like land, look at this. When you see this, then that's how you know to turn. I mean, it really helped me. But good God, if someone would have moved that truck, I'd have never made it. Men and women are different. We're wildly different. And I don't mean just physically. I don't mean just biologically. I don't mean just emotionally. But spiritually, we are different from one another. God made man and woman. God made us male and female. Not just male, not just female, but he made us both. And there is a reason for this. God doesn't just, it's not like he made Adam and said, man, I can do better. He didn't just make man and say, I should do something more than just man. In creating man, he already knew he was creating woman. He already knew how the two would be together. Already the animal kingdom had been created, male and female. He knew that this is the way he was doing it. In fact, in Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. All that is male, all that is female is in the one image of God. He's not male, he's not female, he's both, and he distributed that image into two parts of his creation that unite as one, male and female. There's a reason why we're not all just one gender. There is one reason why we're not, just one sexuality. We're male and female for a specific reason. The joke for men is to hold up a big, thick book that says on the cover, everything a man knows about a woman. And you open it up, and what's inside the book? Yeah, blank pages, right. That's the man's joke. A woman's joke goes more along the lines of that you see in sitcoms today and a lot of comedy when it comes to men and women, is that men are always big, dumb idiots, like big children that need a woman to guide them and make sure that they don't blow the world up, because that's all us guys want to do, is somehow figure out a way to blow up the world. And these differences, or these striking differences, are kind of what I would say are some of the worst examples of some of the tensions that exist between men and women. Stereotypically, men are chauvinistic pigs. They're arrogant. Stereotypically, women are unstable emotionally, and they are irrational. Both of these kinds of generalizations are completely incorrect, and they're a reflection of the worst side of who we are. And even more, the differences that we do not understand, because they're not our understanding. A woman cannot understand what it is to be a man, and a man cannot understand what it is to be a woman. We can try to explain these things to each other, but our creations are completely different, though there is a uniqueness that we share together. And I think this all illustrates a lack of understanding that we have for each other as men and women, as male and female, as masculine and feminine, because it's how God made us. He made us male, and he made us female. Now, my teaching on this subject has brought two things. It has brought healing to people, and it has brought division. I much prefer the first one. This is a kind of teaching that can really confront some of the things that you believe, things that you've been taught, things that you have understood over the years. My goal, though, today especially, is to bring understanding and biblical understanding as to how God made us, why he made us different, and how those differences benefit the sexes. But the opposite is also true. I believe that without a biblical understanding of the differences between the sexes, there becomes a need for feminism and a need for misogyny. They become valued defenses to defend against the other sex, which we call the war on women or the war on men. And when you start to dig in with those ideologies of feminism or misogyny, you're going to find division. And not only that, but you'll see maybe a cultural desire of actually elimination or a depowering of either of those sexes to outdo them, to overpower them. Today, I do not want to pretend that I have the answer for our cultural issues of the war or the battle between the sexes. But I do want to address it within the church, and I believe that when we understand our roles better, when we understand why God created male and female, that we're going to be able to take that into our culture and make a positive impact. So I want to make, I want to cut a deal with you today, okay? I want to encourage you to do one specific thing, and then after that, pick up where you left off and make your own decision. But my encouragement for you today is to try and hear me without filtering the comments that I'm going to make through your current lens of belief. It's not that you can't have that belief, but at least if what I'm saying contradicts that, at least hear what I'm saying first and don't just filter it through what you believe. I think if we examine the evidence, you can then make an educated decision. Because there are smart people on all sides of this issue. And these people do not agree with one another. And all of these smart people are smarter than I am. But it doesn't mean that I have the luxury of having no opinion. Because as a pastor of a church, the way that I see the role of men and women impacts the way men and women work within the church. So I can't just have no opinion. I have to come to an opinion because it impacts the way I interact with my wife, the way that I raise my daughter, and how I interact with women in the world around me. Right or wrong, I have to make a choice. And I've done my best to make a biblically sound decision, and it's one that I do believe is correct. But you too must decide. You must weigh the evidence and decide for yourself what it is you believe. Remember, I have said time and time again, you must know why you believe what you believe, and you must not believe what you believe because I set it up here. That cannot be your reason for believing something. You need to study and understand something for yourself. You have to decide for yourself what is true, and also not lean on your own upbringing, whatever it is, but really examine the truth. Don't lean on your political party and what they teach. Don't lean on cultural pressures, whatever they are. But know the truth because it is the truth, regardless of what any other pressure or expectation might be. You must know for yourself why you believe what you believe, as it directly impacts people, and you owe it to the men and the women who you love in this world. Now, the message I'm going to give today is a flyover of this subject matter. We are not diving deep into this. This is going to be kind of an overview because it would take weeks of messages to unpack all of what we want to talk about. And we have done multiple series on men and women in the past. And there's plenty of material out there, even here at Hillcrest, for you to go take a look at. I even encourage you, if you want to do more study, I counted before service, I've read 26 books on this subject matter over the years, both sides of the issue and also everything in between. So if there's something you're struggling with or something you want more information about, I probably can at least point you in a direction of a good read or someone who has done some good teaching in that area. But you need to do your own search for truth. Now, my own journey on this subject has not benefited me personally at all. My current position on this issue came at really a great cost to me. I battled against the outcome of where I am today because it's not the outcome that I wanted, and it was contrary to the teaching that I grew up with. Where I ended up on this subject is not where I wanted to be, but I believe that it's the correct place, and I am convicted by that. I believe that the position that I am at today is a biblically correct position, but I am aware that I could be wrong. So, I accept all opposite or different opinions from where I'm at. I consider those opinions to be valid opinions when they come as a result of serious study and consideration. I also know that this is a secondary issue for the church. This isn't a primary issue. Primary issues are what? Salvation in Jesus Christ, right? Our faith is through Jesus and Jesus alone. That's a primary issue. Secondary issues are everything else. And so as a secondary issue, we don't want to divide over those things. We want to say those are secondary. We unite under primary, and we can work together in our differences. We can even be passionate about them, but they don't have to divide us. We can still worship together. We can still serve together, still do things together, even though we may think differently about certain issues. But it is a secondary issue. So with this introduction now out of the way, this is what I've discovered. Let me start by debunking a few things, and then I'm going to work at kind of rebuilding them here. The first one is probably the most controversial thing I can say to a group of Christians like you here. Outside of the church, people have no problem with this, but in the church, this is a big issue. So, again, just hear me out, okay? And you can take up your belief and what you see as truth at any point along the way, but just give me a moment, all right? Here it is. Buckle your seatbelt. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a man is a spiritual leader of the home. This is not bait and switch. If you open up your Bibles, you will never find anywhere in the scriptures, search it all you want, all day long, any search terms you want, you will never find the Bible saying that a man is a spiritual leader of his home, which is opposite from what most of you have been taught. Now, why do I say that? Because that's just the truth. It's not in the Bible. So some of you right now are just racking your brains. Like, dude, I listen to Folks on the Family all the time. They talk about this all the time. Obviously, it's in there. Like, you're just hiding it from us. Or it's in there, but you're going to kind of twist this in some way. It's just not in the Bible. So why do we say it? Is it true? It could be true. Let's at least say that. Okay, it could be true that a man is supposed to be a spiritual leader of their home, but at least the Bible never says it anywhere. Spiritual leader is never said. Now, it doesn't mean that a man can't be a spiritual leader, but it's just never said. But I want you to know why people imply this meaning to the scriptures, or why it's so prominently said that a man is the spiritual leader of his home. It says it because the Bible says that the man is what to his wife, or what over his wife? What's the word? Head. Thank you. The Bible says again and again that the man is head over the woman, and it says that a husband is head over the wife. And so we have determined that head must mean boss, authority, the one to be submissive to. And so if man is the boss, if he's the authority of a woman, then obviously he would be the spiritual leader of the home or the spiritual authority of the home. That is where the teaching comes from. As people have determined that when the Bible says that a man is head over a woman or a husband is head over a wife, that that obviously means authority. And if it means authority, then that's the spiritual leader. And that's where the teaching comes from. And a lot of marriages work beautifully under this understanding, where the man takes all the spiritual authority and leadership in the home, and the woman goes along with his leadership on that. If that's working for you, if that's what you've got, go with it. It's good. It's just not biblical. Doesn't mean it can't work for you, but the Bible doesn't say that he's supposed to be the spiritual authority in your home, because head, you could just decide whatever head means. You could just say it means authority. You can say it means boss, but does it really mean that? Let me give you an example or a place where this plays out in the scripture or where we get this from. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But there is one thing I want you to know. This is from Paul. Seriously, like one thing? Okay, I wrote so much stuff. There's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Head, head, head. Three of them. So, boss and authority. Let's see how this plays out. The head of every man is Christ. How does that play out for authority? Does that work? Christ is the boss, the authority over man. Notice, though, that that would mean that he's not the boss or authority over a woman. Just over man. Okay? But when people are challenged with that, they say, well, yeah, he's not. Okay, so Christ isn't directly the boss over women, but he's boss over man. But look at the next part, because man is boss over woman. So if Christ is boss over man and he gets that, then he kind of transfers that bossiness of Christ to the woman through the man. Okay? So that's how it works out. So the head of every man, the boss of every man is Christ, the boss of every woman is man, and the boss of Christ is God. This is where you should hear the cartoon brake screech. Okay. What's the Trinity? What's the first one? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are they equal? Completely? Isn't one more important than the other? Is one of them the boss of the other? How does that work then? How is God the boss of Christ if the Trinity is equality? You see, you can't make it boss in one part of the verse, and then at the last you go, well, that really destroys all our theology, so we'll just change that one. Head, head, head. That's the challenge that we have. You are hard-pressed to find a biblical scholar that says that the word head here means boss or authority. Not only here, but in all of the passages, it talks about a man being the boss of a woman or God being the boss or head over Christ, that it doesn't mean that. In fact, what they say is headship, as it's portrayed here and through the rest of the scriptures, means protection, not boss. Does that work? How could God be the protector of Christ if they're equal? Because Christ in his humanity had the protection, the covering of God. In his human flesh, as Christ, he's protected by God. Just like a man is to protect the woman, and Christ protects the man. Protection is a better idea. It doesn't make maybe your theology any easier to work through. Still a lot of questions with that. And it would take us a lot of time to unpack every aspect of what head means as protection. But it fits across the board. But authority or boss, it never fits. Always breaks down because of the relationship of the Trinity and the way we understand how God works in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A husband is to protect the wife as Christ protects the church. And God protected Christ. So, if you want to kind of know, I mean, a lot of women at this point will at least say, well, hey, that's great that apparently man isn't the boss over me anymore. My husband's not my boss. But I'm not quite liking the idea that he's protecting me, because who says I need him to protect me? I have Smith and Wesson. I don't need a man. The next verse maybe at least helps us understand what is meant here as Paul is saying this. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them, delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages." What? What is that? As women, they lack some of your advantages. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. There's equality. Treat your wives then as equals so that your prayers don't run aground. So when you don't treat your wife as an equal, God says you're going to have a hard time in your prayer life, because God's like, until you get that right, I'm going to have a hard time hearing your prayers. There's equality in a relationship. But there is something uniquely different between men and women, and this verse points it out. It says a woman lacks some of your advantages. Men and women are different. God created men with something that we define in our English language as masculinity. Now, how do you define masculinity? You might start by defining it as rough play. You might define masculinity as a desire to provide or an interest in machines of war, tackle football, risky behavior. As a young man, I was interested in getting on the roof. And then once I got on the roof, I was interested in jumping off the roof. And after jumping off the roof, I was interested in jumping from one house's roof to the other house's roof. My sister never did that. There's never a time that she sat in the front yard and looked up at the house and said, "I just want to get up there and just jump off the thing." That's masculinity. Some people are going to say, are you born with it? Is it created in you through your culture? I don't want to get into all those arguments. It just, men and women are different. Some want to put more emphasis on culture. And it's not the same for every guy. I get it. Not every guy has all of these attributes. But for the most part, for men, this is what masculinity is, and it's how it plays out in us, regardless of what culture we grow up in. Women, on the other hand, have something called femininity. And what does femininity look like? Women are generally more nurturing. Generally. It doesn't mean guys aren't nurturing, but, if you needed nurture, probably going to go more of a mom mentality than a dad's mentality. So it's things like nurturing or caring or being sympathetic. Women have more emotional drive. They're driven more emotionally than men are. Men can be just so logical and in the process can, nuke somebody. A woman with an emotional base brings more balance to that in an understanding. We're wired differently. We need each other, but we're very different in the way that we think about things and how we interact with our world. Aside from these differences, there are physical differences that you don't need religion, and science agrees that these differences are there. Men are bigger and stronger than women. I know some of you women are like, that's an offensive to you. It's just a fact. I'm not saying right or wrong. I know, you've got that one gal that lives in the Amazon jungle somewhere that's been eating I don't know what, and she can whoop any man on the planet. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about all of women combined on one side of a field, all men on another side of the field, and you say, go, wrestle each other. The men are going to be standing at the end. We're going to figure out how to gang up on that one gal and get her down. When it's all said and done, men are going to overpower, and men have been doing it for centuries and for millennia. Overpowering women, making them second-class citizens through our power, through our physical ability and control. And that's not right. That's not good. It's not been good for women. It's not been good for men. Because women haven't been in places where their voice should have been. And men haven't allowed it. We're coming to a place where we're starting to understand that there are differences between men and women, but we do need each other, and there's value in both sexes. But in the church, they've not always gotten this right. It's been a male-focused thing, and women just kind of like take care of the kids. And that's not the way that God designed men and women. It's not how he expects us to interact with one another. This verse in 1 Peter 3:7 tells a man that as women, they lack some of your advantages. And as a result of that, we're to honor them. As a result of that, we are to be the protector and the provider. We have more physical ability to protect and provide, And so that's one of the responsibilities he's given us because of the physical ability that we have. That is one of these advantages. It's not that women can't protect themselves. But as men, we have more of an ability to overpower, so with that comes responsibility. And that is all that's being said here in this passage in Peter. But notice that just because you can overpower someone doesn't mean you have authority over them or mean that you should overpower them. Headship does not mean authority. And headship, just because you are a protector or a provider, and this isn't just in the marriage relationship. Men in the world are to provide and care for women. Chivalry is not dead. I don't open a door for a woman because she can't open the door. Of course you can open your own door, but there's a part of providing, there's a part of protecting. My youngest son, this is wired in him, and it's been fun to kind of see how this, my oldest son, same thing, it's wired in him too, but he doesn't live with me anymore. So my youngest does, and I see it all the time. We have a gal that lives next door to us, and she doesn't have a husband. He passed away years ago. She's been raising her kids on her own. And when the snow comes and falls heavy, I'll tell him to go out and do our driveway and sidewalks because he's slave labor. And it's someday I won't have him, but I have him now. And he goes, now, do you know that he complains? Yeah, he does. He complains. Even though I'm going to pay him for it, he still complains. This is what happens. 45 minutes into it, when I think he should be in by then, I look at my watch. I'm like, oh, maybe I should check. I might have froze to death or something. I'll look out the front window, you know, sipping my coffee, you know, watching my snow get done. And I look, and all my snow's done. Sidewalk's done. I look to the right at Ginger's house, and he's over there doing her driveway. And he'll come in. I'll say, you know, I don't have to say anymore because I know his answer. But I say, why'd you do Ginger's driveway? He goes, she just needs help. See, that's, he's 14. She's at least as physically capable as he is, but he just sees his role in the world as someone that helps others, and he sees Ginger in her need and helps out. If it was Ginger's husband that was there and Ginger had passed away, it'd be great to go help him out, but he'd feel differently about it. I'd feel differently about it. Hey, you're a guy. Blow your snow. It's a responsibility that men have. It's one we take seriously, at least we should. Now, obviously, in some homes, the man is the spiritual leader. But there are other homes where a man is not the spiritual leader of his home. And that's because headship doesn't mean authority. It doesn't mandate him to be this spiritual leader. And the problem is that in our Christian homes, we're kind of taught that if a man isn't the spiritual leader, that the woman, if she takes that role, that somehow she's sinning. Somehow she's doing something she's not supposed to do or that God hasn't told her that she can do. And so she is allowed to lead sometimes when he's not. But the minute he decides he wants to spiritually lead, she lets go of everything and just goes with him and what he wants to do. And this just is not biblically what the Bible says that we should do as we interact with one another. Whoever God has wired to be the spiritual leader, some homes it's a man, some homes it's a woman. Some homes, it's whoever is more spiritually mature. That is really who should take the lead. But as you both grow in maturity, you should lead together. That's the best way to do it. Together, just like you do in raising your kids, and just like you do it with your finances, and just like you do in making decisions for day-to-day tasks of life. You do this work together. It's not like one person is the boss and the authority and, you know, makes all the decisions. This is how it's supposed to work out. So I do argue that it is completely okay for either a man or a woman to be the one who helps keep the family grounded spiritually. It should be a joint effort, but working together towards spiritual health in the family is not designated to just male or to female. They are to lead together. There's not a boss, not a leader that everyone else submits to. It's together. Now, the word submit is a tough one for couples. Yeah, that's one I think, you know, women hate that word. You know, the Bible does say, sorry to say, the Bible does say women submit to men and wives submit to your husbands. Not just in a marriage relationship. I mean, women are supposed to submit to men everywhere. And this is a tough one. This is kind of where that kind of hierarchy thing happens in the church. But the Bible also says that a man is to love his wife. Well, let me just show you. Okay, here in Ephesians chapter 5, I know it's kind of small print. Back in 2005, I did 2-hour-long messages on this passage. So I taught for 2 hours on this passage and barely scratched the surface. And I'm going to do it in 5 minutes. If you want more information on this, if you want to listen to those messages, it would be May 22nd of 2005 and June 12th of that same year. And the message was titled, Submitting to Your Head and Sacrificing to Your Body. And Jen is going to have them up on the message for the week. If you go there, she'll attach those to it along with the visuals for those weeks, because that's very important too, because I have all these cool lines that I draw between it all. It's awesome. But to help give us a better understanding. But I want you to know that let's read this. Okay, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 says, and further submit to one another. Submit to who? Is that just women to men? Just make sure. Okay. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Remember, head, protector. He is the savior of the body. The church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husband in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life up for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother, joined to his wife, the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Throughout the scriptures, little side caveat here, but throughout the scriptures, the Bible shows women leading. They lead spiritually. They are elders and they're deacons. Throughout the scriptures, women lead spiritually as pastors and as teachers. Everyone from Deborah to Priscilla and everything in between, women have served as spiritual leaders throughout the scriptures. So again, looking at this passage, something kind of interesting. You won't see it here and you won't see it anywhere else in the scriptures, but you do know that God never tells a woman to love her husband. The only one that's supposed to love is the husband's to love his wife, but never is a wife asked to love her husband. This does not mean, wives, that you should not love your husbands, but it's never God's mandate, because love means something different in these verses. It means sacrifice. Because it says, as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? You know? He gave up everything for her. Christ gave up his entire life, his will, his plans, the whole thing gave up for her. And guys know this. They're like, yeah, I'm supposed to give up my life for my wife. And you just wait for that day when that bus is coming and she doesn't see it. And you shove her out of the way at the last minute. And you get hit by the bus. And as you're getting hit, you're like, I did it. That one moment, you know, where I'm just going to sacrifice everything for her. Loving your wife means sacrificing everything you are every single day to her. All your plans, all your desires, all your hopes are focused on her. And as you do that, she shows submission, which looks identical to sacrifice, love, sacrifice. Submission is the position of, I could be overpowered by you, but I submit to that. And as I submit to that, you don't take advantage of that. You sacrifice completely to me. It's equal submission. That's why it says submit to each other. And it says, what does that look like? Looks like submitting for a woman, it looks like loving for a man, but both are the exact same thing. It's just the man could overpower her, but chooses not to. She knows she could be overpowered, so she lets go makes herself vulnerable to be abused, but is not because he loves and gives up everything. So that's like, you know, you're driving around on a Friday night and it's like, where should we go to dinner? Well, a man could just say, look, I love you. Sacrifice all desires. You pick the place. It's biblical. Of course, what will she say? I submit to your authority wherever you choose. But, you know, as silly as that is, that's what it looks like. It's both giving up our rights. It's both giving up our control for the love and benefit of the other. And that, when that happens, is beautiful. When that doesn't happen, when a woman submits to a man that won't love, she's abused. And when a man loves to a woman who doesn't submit, he's abused. It's unhealthy. But when they both do it together, when they both submit to one another, you have exactly what God designed and created. A woman submits to her husband as he sacrifices for her. Both Jenny and I, if you know us well enough, are rather strong personalities. We both have beliefs and opinions on how the world should work. And believe it or not, those ideas are not always in sync. So what do we do about it? How do two strong personalities that have it all figured out know what needs to happen that is not in sync with the other one? How do we get that worked out? Or what does that look like in our marriage? Well, we definitely do our best to love one another. We do our best to submit to each other. We do our best to sacrifice to one another. We do our best to respect one another. And when we do, we win. And when we don't, we lose every time. In your marriage, it may make perfect sense for the husband to be leading spiritually. Super. That's great. Go with it. In your marriage, it may make more sense for the wife to lead spiritually. Super. Great. God has given her that ability, and she's doing it, and she's doing it well, and if it wasn't for her, you'd never be making it to church. Great. Honor her for that. That hard work that she does, that commitment that she has to that. Because it's just as biblical as a husband leading. But I would challenge both of you that the best way is for you to share that responsibility together. Just like you do with raising your kids. Just like you do with your finances. Just like you do with daily life. Together. Love each other. Submit to each other. Sacrifice for each other. Protect each other. Provide for each other. Don't try to control one another. That is not going to work. Don't try to be the boss of the other one. God did not put you in their life to make sure that they could just be perfect. They're them and you're you. And God wired you both differently. And together you've got to figure this thing out on how to love each other, submit to one another. Because that's God's plan and God's design, not only for marriage, but for how men and women are to work in the world. It's God's design. It's not a hierarchy system. Mutual submission with one another.